The way of the cross leads home, and that's so true. We think of the way of the cross, it not only leads home, but it leads us in the way of love. The way of the cross leads us in the way of peace. The way of the cross also leads us into to be united as one body in Christ. In fact, we were talking quite a bit being united this morning when we were studying our first lesson from Ephesians chapter 4, and we talked about the importance of walking worthy of our calling. I'm so thankful to hear about the baptism that Brother Jesse Roy's niece experienced, and your niece experienced that today. And that is so exciting to me because she is now on the way of the cross. And hopefully, with the help from family and friends and from the church, she will indeed walk worthy of the calling with which she is now called. And she will, be able to do all those things that bring about unity between her and the body of Christ. And so we talked about unity this morning, and there's just a few more things that I'd like to mention about that. We have as Christians a duty to maintain unity. We talked about that in our lesson this morning. It's important that we realize we're not the creators of unity. Unity was created by Jesus, by God, and through the Holy Spirit we have access to the ability to keep and maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that was pretty much our lesson this morning. Think about Ecclesiastes, Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and at verse 12. I think you may all know that, though one may be overpowered, Solomon says, by another, two withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily or quickly broken. And such a powerful message that is. And when we're all united in Christ, we are a force to be reckoned with in a spiritual sense. And so we want to talk a little bit tonight about how Christ, through Christ, how we attain this unity. And basically, Jesus, He foretold about unity. He prayed for unity. He died so that we can have unity. And Jesus adds those who are being saved to the body to be united together in Him, and hopefully as we walk faithfully in eternity. And so how Christ attains unity, basically these four ways. And so we want to look at this first point here, how Christ brought unity, and it is a very simple, straightforward point. He brought unity because that was His will. He foretold of unity. If you look in your Bibles in the book of John, John chapter 10 and at verse 16, this is where Jesus is being, He's telling us that He is the shepherd. He is the great shepherd. In John chapter 10 and verse 16, Jesus says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold." He's speaking about the rest of the world outside of the Jewish nation. "Them also I must bring," He said, "and they will hear My voice, and they will be one flock with one shepherd." That shepherd is Jesus. The good news is that Jesus, and we'll mention here in a little bit, He's the one that broke down that middle wall of separation. That was all done through Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10 with me just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. The Hebrew writer there, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put My laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be My people." Think about what happens when Jesus comes. The Word of God being written on our hearts, our minds, being filled with the richness of God, being His inheritance, being His people as the church. none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the last of them to the greatest of them. Thy will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. We look at this verse and we realize the importance of this. This is all according to the promises of God Himself. And you can look back at Jeremiah chapter 31 and at verse 33, and you'll actually see that being written. And it just, Jesus foretold of the unity through the Word of God. It's unmistakable, very remarkable. And so think that through. How important is it that when Jesus, you know, He's bringing this unity, and it was planned before the world began. And He said those who are not of His fold, they would be brought in. And that is the Gentile world, not likely the Gentile world. And so think, as you go back and you review that masterful scripture that we just read, how important it is to understand that that was foretold, this united congregation of believers in Christ. And it was all foretold. Jesus foretold that unity. And also, Jesus prayed for unity. John chapter 17, obviously, Jesus prayed for the unity between Him and His Father. He prayed for the unity between Him and His chosen disciples, the ones that the Father gave Him. And then He finally prayed for the unity of all who would believe through their word. And we look at John chapter 17. It is a recorded prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look at chapter 17, verse 20 through verse 23. Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, referring to His apostles, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. Think of that. Jesus is praying for unity. He's praying that we would all be joined together, one in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote about that, and you think of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. That's an upcoming lesson. But Jesus, you know, Paul said, and He Himself gave some to be apostles. Remember that? Some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And why did He do that? For the equipping of the saints. Why? For the working of the ministry. Why? For the edifying of the body of Christ. Why? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, a perfect man. That's what Jesus planned from before the beginning, and that's what Jesus is praying for when He says that He wants us all to be one in Him and in the Father. Just one body. Isn't that amazing? I think that's wonderful. That's what Paul recorded, or was recorded from the Apostle Paul. And according to the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 10, he also pleaded with the brethren there that they all, that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they all speak the same things. And that is just another way of saying, let's all be united together. Speak the same things. Let there be no divisions among you. Unity. So much, it is so important to the church to have this unity. And not only to have it, but as we brought out this morning, it's important for us to display it. We need to be unified. When we're not here, we're not unified. When we don't appear to Bible studies, we're not unified. If we're off doing something that is just not even important and we don't show up, we're not unified. And so we need to be unified. No divisions among you. He wants us to be fitly joined, perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same spirit. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. And so Jesus prayed for unity. The apostle Paul also backed that up. And Jesus, you know, when he prayed, it was a fervent prayer. It had a distinct purpose for unity, that the world might believe, he said. Remember that. That the world might believe in him, in the Father, through their word, that he came from God. And that would bring us, unite us together. And Jesus gave all those wonderful parts to help the church come to the unity of faith. The apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, and the pastors, and the teachers, and so on, equipping us so that we could be united. Yeah, there's a theme that you just can't overlook or underestimate its importance for the church to be united. And so we have Paul, the ambassador. And remember in 1 Corinthians 14:37, the apostle Paul said, and this is important, the words that, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, the words that I speak are the commandments of the Lord. Let him acknowledge that the words that I speak are the commandments of the Lord. And so when Paul's praying the same kind of thing for us to be united, the same thing that the Lord Jesus prayed, it's all literally scripture that was poured out through the Holy Spirit to the holy men of God to be recorded for us to read. And so the third point is that Jesus died for unity. And I think this is obviously very critical for us to consume that information. He died according to the scripture. And what do I mean by that? Well, when we look in our Bibles to John 11 and 49 and following, you'll have a situation where, you know, they're wanting to take Jesus, and the Jews want to kill Jesus. They want him to die. And you think of what happened there with that. It's in verse 49, one of them, Caiaphas, being a high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." And so he is telling his cohorts, the other Jews, and that Jesus had to die according to the scriptures. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1 with me, and we'll look at another scripture there. Colossians chapter 1. And I want to look at, what do we got here? Colossians 1:19-20. And here's what the Apostle Paul writes here. "For it pleased the Father," what pleased the Father? "That in him," Jesus, his Son, "all the fullness should dwell." Verse 20, "And by him," Jesus, "to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." You see that? Jesus died to bring peace. Jesus died to bring us all together, to be united together as one body, as one, through one spirit. His death on the cross broke down the wall that separated us. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, something we studied not too awfully long ago. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." He has done that. The middle wall, as we studied in that lesson, of course, it was the law that separated the Jews from the rest of the world. And he broke that wall down. He destroyed that wall. He nailed that wall to the cross. And he did that to bring all people together. There is no longer Jew or Greek or male or female, bond or free. When we are in Christ, we are all one, united, to be united in unity. And so when he did that, he was destroying the enemy. And he did that so that the Jews and the Gentiles, the male and female, the bond and free, that all people who would come to him, be baptized into Christ, would be united in Christ and be have that wonderful unity through the bond of peace. And so think that is something that Jesus did for us. He foretold the fact that he was going to bring unity. That was part of his plan. Jesus prayed for unity. He wants all people to believe the same things, not be divided, not to be confused, but to believe the same things. And Jesus died for unity. He died so that we could have that middle wall would be taken down. There would no longer be a separation, no reason at all for people to be separated. And the church is a perfect example of that. It doesn't matter what your nationality is. It doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. It doesn't matter male or female. None of those things matter. What matters is you're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're all part of the same body. You're all part of the same spiritual body. We all have the same purpose in life, to glorify God in our, with our lives. And so there you have that third point. Listen, Jesus also sent the Holy Spirit into the world. He did that as promised. In John chapter 16 and verses 12 and 13, Jesus made that promise. Then he, the Spirit of truth, has, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all things, all truth, whatever whatever he speaks, he'll tell you things, even things to come. So the Holy Spirit came to guide all those New Testament apostles, writers, all those who were part of establishing the church on the earth. They would all be in agreement because they're all getting the message from one. Remember, all scriptures written by inspiration, by the breath of God, that pneuma theos, and that everybody is going to read the same message. It's coming from one source, God himself. And that's going to bring, that was brought to holy men of God through the Holy Spirit. And as you think of that, that simply means that they all heard the same message, so we all have the same message. No confusion. Jesus adds the saved to his one body. And when you think of that, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Apostle Paul wrote, there's one Lord, one faith, one Spirit, one baptism. There's one body, one Father of all who is in you all, one God and the Father. All these ones, that's what you're being added to be united in spirit, that we all have the same mind about things, spiritual things. That doesn't, you know, we mentioned this morning, you know, the purpose of a Bible study is that so many people avoid because sometimes there's disagreements in a Bible study. Well, that's okay. That's why we have Bible studies. We have Bible studies simply because we do have disagreements. And so, you know, somebody over here has been studying for 45, 50 years. Somebody over here has been studying for 2 years. They're on different levels, different kinds of understanding. But it really works great because when there is a little confusion, the whole group chimes in, and eventually, if they continue the study and they continue to talk about things according to the scriptures, people begin to come to the unity of faith. They end up believing the same things. And you know, point in hand, and I mentioned this earlier in another sermon, so I'll just be brief. At the Cider Fest, one woman came to the table and was all up in arms because I said that the tithe, it was sinful to teach a tithe. You might remember that message. And the bottom line is, she walked away knowing something she never knew before. Her spiritual leader told her Abraham was the one who started the tithe. And that's not true. And she learned that at that table that night. So she learned something new. We shouldn't be afraid of conflict. We shouldn't be afraid of our differences. Our differences are because we're human. But the Spirit of God is what draws us together. And that's what a Bible study is, learning and studying the Spirit of God. And so we want to keep that in the forefront of our knowledge. You know, Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23, remember that one. He put all things under His feet. He gave Him to be head over all things, the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And so that's what unity is all about. We remember Ephesians 4, 4, there is one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so there isn't two of any of those things, because Jesus Christ is one and wants us to be united in Him. Something else that's important is that Jesus removes that which is unfaithful. We need to keep that in the forefront of our mind also. The disciples who don't bear fruit, they will be cut off. John chapter 15, verse 1 and 2 and verse 6. We can't underestimate the fact that if we're not faithful, you know, we can't go along with the rest of the world who says that if the first time you believe in Jesus that He existed, then you're saved and you can sin all you want all your life and you'll be okay. We know better. Why do we know better? Because of the Bible studies. Right? Because we come together at home on our own, but we come together corporately and we study the Bible, we discuss the Bible, we debate different things till we all come to the unity of faith. Doesn't mean we're all, I'm not saying that, you know, come to the Bible study and eventually we'll all believe exactly the same things. There'll never any be differences. That's not what I'm saying. Overall, the Bible is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God to teach us what we must know in order to continue to walk worthy and to have unity. And by that Bible, we're told in John chapter 15 at verse 1 and 2 how important it is that we walk worthy, because Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear much, much fruit, or more fruit. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, verse 7, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified. And again, remember this morning's lesson if you were here. One of the most important purposes we have in life is to glorify God. We glorify God as an individual. We glorify God as a church. And the church is, because it says Church of Christ, doesn't mean, even if it started with all the, with perfect intention, perfect doctrine, perfect teaching, perfect members, it's still in the world. Revelation chapter 2 and 5 is a perfect example of a church that was removed. If you remember that Jesus removed the candlestick out of His presence. And so we don't want to be confused. We need to remain faithful. We need to continue to walk in the salvation that the Lord has presented us with and continue to strive for the unity of the faith, which is the bond of peace. So we don't want to be that church in Ephesus that you read about in Revelation 2, verse 5, the one that the lampstand was removed from its place. Christ did so much to ensure that we have unity. And it is such a pleasure to be part of a group of individuals who are striving for that unity. And it is our duty to do so. Remember, we didn't create unity. We were added to the process of unity by our baptism. And now we are to walk worthy of the calling by which we are called. So let's look for a second here. You know, about the importance. Jesus is the saved to His one body. And we know this. This is not, you know, any bright light news information, something new. They're added to the Lord's body. Acts chapter 2:38, what must we do? Peter gives them the answer. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. Right? And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then they're added, verse 41, verse 47, they're added to the body. As many as who believed and were baptized, they were added to the body. That's where unity begins. In His one body. And as the church, they became members of one another. Striving to have the same mind. Striving to believe the same things. Striving to have unity with one another. And if you weren't here this morning, I would hope once we get that lesson online, you might listen to that because it really builds up to this short lesson tonight. And so, how Christians maintain unity, and it should be pretty simple, by heeding His prayer. Seriously, John chapter 17, again, we read the scripture. Jesus wants us all to be one in Him as He and the Father are one together. He wants us all to be one. You know, and that's remarkable when you think about it. This is Jesus who came down from heaven, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but He humbled Himself. Even to the death on the cross, He humbled Himself. So that we could be one. The Creator, the one who made all things. You remember John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and by Him all things were made, without Him was not anything made that was made. He is the Creator. God created all things through His Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus came to this earth, humbled Himself, even to the death of the cross, so that we could be united in one body. We don't take that lightly. I'm saddened, to be honest, that some do take that lightly. There's so many misconceptions about the body of Christ. Oh, well, you know, it's just show up on Sunday, take the Lord's Supper, give a little bit, and go home. And that saddens me. They have Bible studies on Wednesday. Well, I'm fine. That saddens me. We have service on Sunday night. Fine. That saddens me. We have Bible study on Sunday morning. Fine. That saddens me. It does. It really does. Because it only generates a weak body, not a strong body. When we're united, we all believe the same things. We all strive for the same things. We all want to learn and to study and to talk about God's Word, to be built up and established in the most holy faith together as a united body. And I very sad when people don't care. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. In other words, don't look like the world. How many people in a worldly sense would just avoid an assembly like this, would avoid a Bible study just because, you know, they got better things to do? If you remember this morning, we had the little posters up there. Oh, I'm just too tired. By the time I get off work, I'm too tired to go to a Bible study or to an evening service. It's too far for me to travel at that time of day. It ends up being too late. I mean, we get home at 8, 9 o'clock at night. Abstain from all appearance of evil. The world does that. The Lord's people should not. And creeds and what we believe books, I guess you could call them, those are just divisive. Denominational names we abstain from. We're all united in Christ. Why not the Church of Christ? Pretty straightforward, simple stuff. And the Apostle Paul, he certainly did strive for that. We already read verse 10 of 1 Corinthians. Let's read on through there a little bit just to build on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read verse 10, 11, 12, and 13. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 10 once again. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. And then finally he says, is Christ divided? That's a rhetorical question, by the way. He wasn't looking for an answer. Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He wanted unity. And so shall we. And so we should disregard any reality or a semblance of division, no matter what it is. Just cast it out. And I'm not talking about when we have a difference of opinion about what a scripture means. I'm talking about when people stand and teach and hold fast to something that is not true according to the scripture. Christians maintain unity by abiding in his apostles' doctrine. And that's basic what we just said. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, what did they do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and at verse 13, you know, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, the apostle says, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. You see, we're just taking the apostles' doctrine and putting it right before our eyes. And so we should contend earnestly for the faith, Jude 3. And no latter-day revelations, you know, God spoke to me. We don't pay any attention to that. No self-professing prophets, no new enlightenments in the church, no new innovations, no new creeds, no new councils. We just remember what Paul said, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write are the things which are commanded by Christ. The things that I write to you are the commands of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. By keeping the unity of the Spirit, all those ones that we read about in Ephesians chapter 4 over and over and over and over again, you know, we need to keep those, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That was our lesson this morning, part of our lesson. And so we should strive for unity, but in a peaceful manner. You know, we don't speak evil or bitter words. We're not going to be rude or hard on one another because we disagree about a particular topic. We're just going to work it out together. And that's one of the remarkable attributes of the Lord's people. They can have a difference of opinion on things that aren't really so grounded. And, you know, if we have a difference of opinion about whether or not baptism washes away sins, well, we really need to work on that. And we certainly wouldn't want somebody teaching that in a class or standing up here at the pulpit and teaching that. We know it's the blood of Christ, but we also know what the scripture says. And so we would teach that and hold fast to that. And if that became a contention, then something else has to be done. But otherwise, we do everything in a peaceful manner, very peaceful manner. In fact, if you remember from the lesson this morning, those four words that the Apostle Paul used to describe how we deal with these kinds of things. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, in verse 2, he says, with all lowliness. or humbleness, gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's what the Apostle Paul is calling us to do. The bond of peace. And that comes through us striving to maintain the unity that Christ gave us when we became His. We don't compromise the Spirit of truth. We don't compromise the words of God. We don't compromise anything that is written. And we'll have peace. And we'll have unity. And that, when we do, of course, avoiding and withdrawing from the unfaithful, Paul, in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, note those who cause offenses contrary to the doctrine. If anyone teaches otherwise, not consenting to the words of the Spirit, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which accords with godliness, from such withdraw yourself. Paul said that in Titus chapter, or 1 Timothy rather, chapter 6. Titus chapter 3, we're clearly taught there that if somebody is warned after the first and second admonition, if somebody's really being difficult and being contrary to the wisdom and the Word of God, that person, such a person, it says they're warped and sinning and they're self-condemned. And so we have to withdraw from such. And we should always do our part with as much lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing one another in the bond, within love, trying to keep the unity. But when we can't do that, we need to obey God, because that's what keeps unity in the church. We need to do our part, avoiding a church that uses funds from the collection for things that are not scripturally authorized. Withdrawing from Christians who refuse to obey the commands that are clearly stated in the Bible through Christ and the apostles. We want to remember 1 Corinthians 5 and at verse 6 that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Also Galatians 5:9. So a little leaven. We have to be careful. We have to protect one another in order to maintain unity. And finally, and probably or possibly the most important point, is we need to develop ourselves in such a way that we have the mind of Christ. And of course we know that. We want to have a mind of humility, respect for others. I think I already mentioned in Philippians, you know, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort, any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection of mercy, fulfill my joy, Paul said, by being like-minded. So powerful. Having the same love, being of the same mind, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. These are all attributes of Christ. Paul says, let this mind be in you. We want to esteem others better than ourselves. Didn't Christ do that to bring about unity? Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 4. Let this mind be in you, Paul said. And he said it more than once. You can read that in Philippians chapter 5. The same kind of thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. The exact same kind of things. Let the mind of Christ be in you. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, you know, who can know the mind of God, but we have the mind of the Lord. How can we instruct the Lord, but we have the mind of Christ? It's right there in our fingertips, right here. And that's what gives us unity, because we just trust and obey. We have to work hard for unity. It's so, so important. Remember Jesus. Remember why He came to this world, to tear down that middle wall, to bring salvation to all people. 1 John chapter 2, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, but not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's why He came. And so we need to trust and obey Him who died to bring us unity. He died to come to the lost that He loved. So the way of Christ is certainly the way that leads home. We sang that song before the lesson. The way of the cross leads home. It brings us unity. He prayed and died to make that possible. The apostles charged all His followers to preserve that precious unity. Those who respect Jesus' efforts, His efforts will follow the way of unity. Those are members of the body. By adding to His, or by abiding rather in His Word, developing a right attitude towards the church and towards worship and towards the work of the church, those are so important for us to have unity. To preserve the truth, the Word of God, to hold fast to that and withdraw from those who do not. Remember in Psalm chapter 133 in verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, I hope that helps a little bit, defines a little more of what this morning's lesson was all about. If you weren't here this morning, like I said, it'll be on the website soon. And if you are here tonight and you're not united in Christ, now's the time to do that. It's so easy to, if you believe that Jesus is who He said He was, that if Jesus is the one who came to this world and died for, so that we could be freed from sin, you're already on the right road. If you're willing to accept the fact that you have sinned in your life, I don't think anybody in this room could say no to that, and maybe these two might, but I don't think anybody else. If you're willing to just proclaim that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the God, of the living God, so simple. And finally, to be confessing or being baptized into the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins. And then He adds you to the one true church. If you haven't done that, tonight is a good time to do it. If you have done that, remember that our desire is to strive for unity. So if we've been on a wrong course, if we've not really displayed unity, if we're not, our unity in the church isn't being seen, maybe we need a time to repent and reflect. We're here tonight, no matter what your need is, to help in any way that we can. So if you have any need whatsoever, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.